And open up those Bibles to Psalm 111. Psalm 111. Let's pray. Enjoy our time with the Lord tonight. Lord, thank you for receiving our praise and worship. It's just such a privilege and really a thrill for us to be blessed and come together. And Lord, even sometimes some of these songs, we think of the words and they just can come alive in our hearts, and we can just be so glad to rejoice in you and praise you and thank you for how holy and righteous and good you are. And Lord, tonight we get to just read some psalms, Lord, and look at praise that you deserve and just tell you how great you are. So Lord, thank you for blessing us tonight with your word and the ministry and the presence of your Holy Spirit, and just minister to us, Lord. And we pray that you're ministered to as we bless you by studying your word. So thank you, Lord. Bless this time now, and Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Psalm 111. We're in a bit of psalms here in a run that have no author, and we're definitely in a great theme of praise, praising the Lord. A lot of the psalms we've been looking at for a couple now, and at least for some to come, seem to have praise, many of them in the beginning and the end. Now, this psalm is also about praising the Lord, but I'd say the theme of this psalm, 111, is the wonderful works of God, with an emphasis on that they're not just the wonderful works of God, but that they are to be remembered. And I do think likely the key is the first line in verse 4, which says, He has made His wonderful works to be remembered. And also the word works is important because it's in, I see at least verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, verse 6, verse 7. He just wants us to know what He's done for us. We serve an amazing God, and He wants us to worship Him and praise Him. And so it actually does begin with praise the Lord and ends with His praise endures forever. And so beautiful psalm here. The Lord's going to remind us of why He deserves our praise and why He deserves our worship. By the way, for you who like the kind of technical stuff, this Psalm 111 is an interesting one. This is what's known as an acrostic psalm, whereby each successive line in the psalm begins with another letter in the Hebrew alphabet. So there's 22 letters. There's 22 lines. We only see 10 verses, but the first 8 have 2 lines and the last 2 have 3 lines. So there are 22 lines in the Hebrew, each with a successive letter. And I think it's interesting that this psalm is about remembering His works, and that's one of the tools that would have been used to make it easier to remember. I mean, how great is it if you try to memorize something and you knew, okay, I just covered A, B's coming next, and then C. And so there you go. This is a helpful tool that was given. It begins with praise the Lord. So the psalmist is excited about the Lord, and he wants to just praise the Lord and thank Him. It does begin with hallelujah, praise the Lord. And then notice what he says. He says, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. Now, I do want to make a quick comment about praise, because it is interesting. We lose something in a course in English because the word praise the Lord in the first line and the very next line are different Hebrew words. The second line, I will praise the Lord, is the word yada, and it means to praise or to give thanks. So first it's praise the Lord. I want to give thanks to the Lord. You could read it that way, and that might clear up some confusion. But I want to point out, more importantly, we are to praise the Lord with our whole hearts, everything in us. All we've got, hold nothing back. He's amazing. I think of the words of Jesus where he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind and might, everything. Just give it all to him. Don't hold anything back. And so that's an encouragement. Don't hold anything back from the Lord. Then he even tells us where to praise him, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. And I know you come here Wednesday nights and you love the Lord, and it's just a blessing anytime we get to come together and enjoy fellowship with one another, opening His Word together. I think of when I think of this line, this really encouragement, some might argue a command from this psalmist, that we're commanded as Christians to fellowship together. We're commanded to come together. In fact, in Hebrews 10, it says, let us consider one another in order to stir up good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And so as I look at this psalm, I think this is a great psalm, and I just think about, you know, someone has said one of the barometers of our spiritual walk is how much we praise the Lord. And I think it's a good one to think about. How much do I praise the Lord? And maybe it's just maybe it could be more a barometer of how good our memory is of what He's done for us. But we can forget, and we can have moments or times, weeks, months, we just take the Lord for granted and we forget how great He is, what He's done for us. Well, this psalm is going to help us. why we should praise the Lord, because we're going to look at a long list of reasons why we should praise the Lord. And I'd say from verses 2 to 9, a list of reasons why we should praise the Lord. Why should we praise the Lord? Let's look at these now. Why praise the Lord, number one? Why praise the Lord, number one? The Lord's works are great. Notice that the works of the Lord are great. I don't know about you, but you ever just sit sometimes? One of the blessings of reading the Word of God is just sometimes you wake up in the morning, you're reading the Psalms, and wherever you are in that day, I mean, in the daily bread through the Bible right now, we're in the Psalms in the morning, plus a little bit in the New Testament, but just remembering what He's done for us. And tonight we're going to look at a few things of what the Lord has done for us. But just remembering His works are great. I mean, it is astonishing. He looked at our condition, totally wretched, totally sinful, and He decided to send His Son for us, to die for us. His works are amazing. His works are great. We serve an amazing God. And then He gave us His Word to tell us what He was going to do before He did it. Then He did it. And then He writes more about what He did. And we just get to rejoice in all of these things. Let's just take a quick smattering of some of the things the Lord's done. Genesis 1, He created the heavens and the earth. Just think about that. I mean, how great is your God that He can just think of something and produce it perfectly the first time? You just think, it's just amazing that He could create man. Didn't make a mistake. He didn't have a few mistakes, and then He got man right. He got him right the first time. And I just love that when I start thinking about mankind and the body and the heart and all of our organs and the human eye, and you just go on and on, this stunning work that God has done. Sometimes, I don't know if you've ever done this, I like to Google the phrase, the human brain versus computers. You ever done that? Read some of those articles. How long it's taking computers to get up to anywhere near what a brain can do. And quite often it says it'll compute whatever terabyte of information in some split second, and the brain's way faster. And you just, wow. You may not feel like it. As you get older, like, nah, I got that old first Apple. You slip the disc in and pull it out and put the other disc in. No, mine's on the downhill. But it's just amazing what God has done. I mean, this fact that I just think that I can eat food and motivate myself and my brain and my body and the organs, just stunning what God has done. I think of the fact that we don't even get out of Genesis 3 and man's already telling us what He's going to do for us. You don't even have to get out of that. Man sinned and then try to cover himself with those fig leaves. Just so foolish. And God comes along and immediately killed an animal to cover up for it. A picture that one day the Lamb of God will come. And then it was a covering for sin. He didn't want animals to die. He never intended for that. But He knew we were going to sin. He knew that was going to happen, and blood would have to be shed to cover us. Just amazing. I think of Exodus 3, God sending Moses when the people finally complained about their bondage. And He just said, I'm going to send Moses. And He sends Moses and Aaron, and then they perform all the miracles in Exodus chapters 4 through 11. And finally He frees them and then gets them to the Red Sea. And we're going to look at that a bit today, the Red Sea and the crossing of the Jordan River. And the miracles go on and on. You think about when they were in the wilderness and striking the rock and then water from the rock and then providing manna every day. And a picture that Jesus, the bread of life, the manna come down from heaven. Every one of those things had pictures and forecasts and pictures of the Messiah coming. God and His perfect works. The works of the Lord are great. Not only are His works great, notice the next line, they're to be studied by all who have pleasure. And that's what we're here tonight, is to be blessed and study what God has done for us. What a joy to open up God's Word and study it and let it impact us and drive us. And so, you know, the word study is interesting. It means to seek with care. Do we seek with care the things of the Lord and all who have pleasure in? Do we have pleasure in the things of the Lord? It's just a glorious thing to have pleasure in the things of the Lord. And just, you know, I think sometimes just, I also think some of the ways the Lord has revealed His greatness. And I don't know if you've ever done a study on the different ways. And I mention this from time to time, but I just love the thought. How many different ways He healed blindness? Why such variety? Why not just one thing, one size fits all? He didn't do that in Mark chapter 8. He took a blind man out of the town of Bethsaida and He spit on his eyes. No, I'm glad he was blind. He spit on his eyes. He's thrilled He's healed. But, you know, the other people, that's a little weird, but He healed the guy. And it's just amazing. Mark chapter 10, He simply told a man, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And he was able to see. Just say the word. After He just spoke and created Adam, He can just fix an eye. And in John 9, He spit on the ground and made clay. spit in the dirt and he made that little clay and he put it on his eyes and told him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash and you can see. And he did that. And there's actually interesting in Matthew 12, there's a case where he healed a blind man and they didn't tell us, the Lord didn't tell us how. Just there he goes, another healing. So it just goes on and on. God's works are amazing. They're to be studied. They're to be amazing. By the way, this is one thing I actually find it funny. We're to study his works. One thing we need to study is how varied they are. Because I really do believe he very intentionally left many things very vague. Because if he gave precise steps, we'd turn into a little religious practice. And so that's not the way God works. The next reason why we should praise the Lord. Again, first, the works of the Lord are great. They're to be studied by all men. His work is honorable and glorious. I like the word honor. We don't use that word, it seems to me, very much anymore. Men of honor. I mean, you talk about a badge of honor. Men of honor. And the word means splendor or majesty. And then the works of the Lord are glorious. Speaking of, it's similar to honorable, but it's interesting that word does actually speak of producing a beautiful appearance. Everything about God is beautiful. I do find it so interesting that the Bible tells us there was nothing attractive about Jesus physically because he wanted people to be attracted to him for the right reasons. I mean, not to equate it, but you think about somebody that's rich and they often say, like, maybe they're single and they're dating and they don't want somebody to be attracted to them over their wealth. They want it to be for the right reasons. And God didn't want this to be this stunning beauty. But when we know Jesus, he's the most beautiful person we've ever seen. His beauty, the beauty of his holiness, to be attracted to him. Next, why should we praise the Lord in verse 3? He tells us his righteousness endures forever. Now, isn't that great news? Since Jesus gave his righteousness, it's very important to me, it endures forever. We're not going to wake up one day and go, oh, Jesus slipped up there, and then, oh, now, then that means I'm not perfect. Because he gave me his perfection, he gave me his righteousness. I'm so thrilled, his righteousness endures forever. If you remember, Isaiah 64 tells us our righteousness is like filthy rags. The best we have to offer is filthy. And yet the Lord comes along and says, you know what, I want to clothe you. You tried to clothe yourself back in the Garden of Eden with those dumb fig leaves, and I had to show you how to cover yourself with the flesh of an animal, and that the Lamb of God's going to come in the future. But one day I'll clothe you with white robes, a picture of my righteousness. And of course we know in Zechariah 3, there's that great image in verses 3. I'm not going to read it tonight, but just that reminder. He said, take off his filthy clothes. And he talks about clothing him with righteousness. So very, very beautiful, the pictures that we have of the Lord and of his righteousness being given to us. So his righteousness endures forever. Thank God. Thank God. His righteousness endures forever. Next, he made his wonderful works to be remembered. And why praise the Lord? He made his works to be remembered. If we just forgot everything he did for us, we'd have to re-remind ourselves every day. And so we get to wake up and remember. We get to remember. You think of the different ways. I don't know about you. Everybody's a little different in how good their memory is or whatever. But we're blessed. And even if we're not good at remembering things, we get to read the Bible every day. And every day we get to see something again, what he did for us. And we need to be reminded that way. We can come to him in prayer. Come to him in prayer and talk to him and he remind. You can just ask the Lord, Lord, just remind me of some of the things you've done. And I'm confident the Holy Spirit will be faithful to remind you and fill your heart and mind with things. Some people like to journal things and go back sometimes, maybe when they're depressed or down or they need to be picked up or something, and go through a list of some of the things God has done for them. And we could just go on and on, the things that we could do. And the Lord is so huge on us remembering things. That's why we have communion in the New Testament. You know, do these things in remembrance of me. We think of the fact that when Joshua was going to cross the Jordan, he told him, make sure you grab those 12 stones out of that when you're walking through crossing the Jordan. And he, if you remember, he told him to set them up after he crossed. In fact, it's in Joshua 4. And he said, those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal, and he spoke to the children of Israel. And here's, he told them to be a memorial. He said, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, what are these stones? You shall let your children know. And then it goes on and talks about, they're to then tell them of their history. So they were to remember the history, they're then to communicate that history to their children. God is big, big on memorials. Even 40 years before when he freed them out of Egypt. If you remember, he set up the Passover. It's that final great miracle of the death of the firstborn in Egypt that freed them. And he told them, this is now to be a memorial every year for you forever. And he said, this shall be to you a memorial. So he wanted them to remember. So it goes on and on and on. Oh, and by the way, as Christians in John 14, Jesus said, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all things. Bring to remembrance all that I said to you." So God can even bring things to remembrance and encourage you when you need it. Maybe you're sharing the things of the Lord and that verse just comes perfectly to your mind, and the credit to the Holy Spirit for what he shares with us. Beautiful things. Next, he tells us here, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Gracious. Now, I wouldn't say that's really a work. That's his nature. That's the nature that drives his works, his goodness, his compassion. And he's not just compassionate, he's full of compassion. And so just love to remember that. And that's why he saved us. Next, he has given food to those who fear him. Now, of course, God gives food. He's faithful to do that. It's interesting to me that the promise of God to provide food in Scripture, we only do find it for his children. Now, he loves the lost. He's convicting them to come to him. But the promise to take care of us is his children. If you remember in Matthew 6, we're told by Jesus, "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek after. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." So notice he said, seek me, and then those things will be added unto you. And so his promise is here. Notice he has given food to those who fear him. And so those who don't fear him don't have this promise of the food and the bread and the promises of God being fulfilled. So beautiful. Why praise the Lord next in the end of verse 5? He'll be ever mindful of his covenant. Now, aren't you glad he doesn't have a memory like yours and mine? He made you a promise. He'll never, ever, ever forget a single promise he's made you. Ever. He doesn't wake up one day and go, "Oh, I forgot about Joe there and his little miracle I need to do for him today." He knows what he's doing and he never forgets. We have a new covenant of grace. Whether you were under the old covenant, the new covenant, and ultimately wants everyone to enter this new covenant, he's mindful of his covenant. He never forgets. So we get to praise the Lord for this amazing covenant he has given us. Verse 6, he has declared to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. So he's declared them. Again, another statement God has made known. He didn't just do what he did. He wrote it down for us. He's given us specific revelation. Not just the general revelation of creation, which he says is great enough. It's enough to hold us accountable. But he's given us specific revelation that we now need to turn to Jesus as our Savior. And then anyone that does that will receive the heritage of the nations. And we could, I'm almost, it's very vague here. What's the heritage of the nations? I think it's really him. I think we could say other things. The land that was promised to the nation of Israel, or you can look at many, many other miracles in Scripture. Why should we praise the Lord next? I put verses 7 and 8 together. The works of his hands are truth and justice, and his precepts are sure. Notice it says the works of his hands are verity. And I don't know why they translated that way, because the same word is translated truth in the very next verse. But it means truth, verity. If you remember in the King James, oftentimes Jesus said, "Verily, verily," it means truly, truly. So it's the word for truth. Verity, or the Latin word veritas. So verity, he's a God of truth. Jesus is the truth, not just a truth, the truth. He's justice, always right, always just. And I love this, his precepts, speaking of commandments, are sure. He's never uncertain about a commandment he gave us. He didn't just throw a commandment on us to test us or make us go through some kind of obstacle course or something. He gave us his commandments to bless us and to minister to us. And so speaking of these precepts, they stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. Everything he does is because it's based in his nature, his righteousness. Every law he's given is to bless us, whether we want to admit that or not. He goes on, and then in verse 9, here's the biggie for us. And no surprise me, he puts it, it's like he saved the best for last. He sent redemption to his people. Redemption. The purchased redemption of Jesus. That he came to this earth and redeemed us, bought us out of that slave market of sin, just like he did in Egypt, that great picture now for everyone that will turn to him. And I love that in heaven, it's going to be sung to him all the time. We're going to be constantly singing to him about the amazing redemption. In Revelation 5, I love the scene when they're in heaven and it's just glory and all the angels and the elders around him. And it says, and they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seal, for you were slain and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. They've made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And so he sent. Notice he sent redemption. Praise the Lord. And has commanded his covenant forever. Since he sent Jesus, he could give us a new covenant, and he's given that, and he's commanded it forever. And holy and awesome is his name. We could have made that another reason, because he's holy and awesome. And so, what a great list. Sometimes you're bummed someday, or you're like, I feel a little down. Read this list. Go back to the greatness of God, why he is so amazing, why we should enjoy him and fear him and remember him. And then as he ends it, it's interesting. It's almost like he's giving a little key insight to the successful life. Because the Lord's done all of these things. And if we want to have wisdom about these things, here's where we find it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is not the only place the Lord says this. He says it in Proverbs 9 as well. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We also know in Proverbs 1, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the fear of the Lord, that's where it all begins, when we fear the Lord. And so it leads to wisdom, because God is the source of wisdom. And in fact, one of the spiritual gifts is wisdom. So some have an extra portion of wisdom. And good understanding have all those who do his commandments. So the keys to successful life are, number one, to fear the Lord. And then once we fear the Lord, is to obey him. A good understanding of all those who obey his commandments. I love that. You know, there's a couple of places in the gospel that Jesus said, wisdom is justified by her children. I love that phrase. Because what it's saying is, live out the life I've told you to live and see what that produces. That's, wisdom is justified by the children that wisdom produces. And when you look at a life that's produced by a fear of the Lord and an obedience to his word, it is a blessed life. That is the blessed life. And a life that's blessed like that will praise the Lord. Because you will remember, he's the one that told me how to live this life. He's the one that blessed me. I will praise the Lord. So his praise endures forever. Beautiful psalm. I think just very wonderful, very upbeat, very encouraging. Number one, we are to be a people who praise the Lord all the time with all of our heart. Let's never forget that. We should obey God's, we should study his words to be remembered. Just as I think the key verse for he's made his wonderful works to be remembered. And then study them, and if we do, we will praise the Lord. Well, we continue on with more great praise of the Lord. The next psalm starts the same way. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, this psalm is all about the blessings of two things. Of fearing and obeying the Lord. It's just like the last one. It's amazing. It's almost like this Psalm 111 never ended and Psalm 112 didn't begin when you're reading this. It's like, hey, I just mentioned the fear of the Lord and the need for obedience. And this psalm is going to drive this point home, the need to fear and obey the Lord. In fact, the very first verse lays it out. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. Not just delights greatly. It's interesting because John chapter 3 tells us that some don't come to the Lord because, very simply, they love darkness. They don't delight in his commandments at all. And we get to greatly delight in his commandments. So let me start with reminding us of a couple of verses in John chapter 14, since we're supposed to obey the Lord. John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's a very simple, straightforward verse. If you love me, keep my commandments. Then he gives a promise a couple of verses later for those who do. In John 14:21, my favorite verses in all the Bible, he who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. So he says it again. If you have my commandments and keep them, you love me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So we have the added benefit of a joy-filled life, a life full of grief and guilt, and then we get a greater manifestation of the Lord. And that's how he begins this beautiful, beautiful psalm. Praise the Lord. And then the secret to the successful life at the end of the last psalm, now at the beginning, is blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. Very, very beautiful. By the way, this one began with hallelujah there in verse 1. And then he lays out these things. By the way, the word blessed, since this psalm was about the blessed life, it does mean to be happy or fortunate. That's what it means, to be happy or fortunate. And I'm telling you, I think you're here tonight. It's proof you likely want to live the blessed life. And so he's told us what to do. These two simple things, fear the Lord and greatly delight in his commandments. Now, what he's going to do really with this psalm is he's going to begin to give a long list of the blessings to the person that will fear Him and delight in His in obeying His commandments. This is very beautiful. So if you ever wonder someday, well, Lord, should I obey You today? Go back to this psalm and say, I want to see the list of what my life will be like if I will fear You and obey You. Beautiful, beautiful encouragements. So let me give you several. By the way, this isn't consistent in every list, in every one of these blessings here today, but you're going to very repetitively see the words will be. A person that obeys will be something, will be something, will be something. And sometimes there's will, verse 6, will never be. Or in verse 7, will not be. Verse 8, will not be. But most of them are will be this, will be that. So here comes this long list of blessings for fearing the Lord and greatly desiring to obey His commandments. So first one, first blessing, His descendants will be mighty on the earth. And the word mighty means strong or valiant. Just amazing. You want to be blessed, and you want to have descendants that will be mighty on the earth, blessed, strong, obey the Lord. Now, that's not a guarantee. They're going to take your lead and want to live the same life. But you've sure given them a great shot. And the only real way to really give them that shot is to never be hypocritical and live the life you're telling them. Teach them the Bible and live the Bible, and most of the time they're going to want to follow you. And so you'll bless your descendants, you'll bless your children, you'll bless your grandchildren. Of course, the Lord tells us to pass what we know to our children, to our grandchildren, and so on and so forth. Let's just keep blessing, passing on these blessings. God is amazing. So we can do that. He goes on to say then the next blessing, the generation of the upright will be blessed. So not only your descendants and those that come after you, but the generation of the upright will be blessed. They themselves, although I think this is a broad word too, because the word generation actually means family line or lineage. So it's maybe just almost another way of saying the first blessing. Your family line of the upright will be blessed. And really, you think about, even if your children or your family don't obey the Lord, you'll be blessing them by showing them what a blessed life looks like. And I look at this, I think of 1 Corinthians 7. If you remember, it's interesting. It talks there about if a Christian is married to an unbeliever, and he says, and they want to remain married, stay with them. And the specific reason the Lord gives is because He wants the sanctifying influence, not to say they'll save them, but they'll have a wonderful influence upon the unsaved spouse and upon the children. And He wants that influence in their lives. He wants that. And so we can be that blessing on the next generation, our generation, the next generation, and so on and so forth. All right, the third blessing he tells us here, wealth and riches will be in His house. You got to be careful with that, right? Got to be careful. It doesn't mean everybody's going to be rich. And of course, we all know there's a teaching that, well, if you just have enough faith, you'll be fabulously wealthy. I'd argue the moment you turned your life to Jesus, you became fabulously wealthy that moment. You're going to heaven. You're a joint heir with Christ. You have everything you ever need. But there's a lot of poor people in this world, a lot of people that love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and they're dirt poor physically. So it doesn't mean physically. It doesn't mean that. And of course, it primarily means spiritually. That we can guarantee always. We are fabulously wealthy when we love the Lord, when we fear Him and delight in His commandments. And the Lord can move His resources however He wants to among people. Jesus said, the poor You'll have with You always. But we are blessed, blessed, blessed as His children. Then He tells us the next blessing is that in His righteousness is endure forever. Now remember, we saw last psalm that the righteousness of God endures forever. Now He says our righteousness will endure forever. Isn't that blessing? When we know the Lord, we will be righteous forever because of Jesus. And we'll begin to live a life more and more obedient to the Lord and experiencing the greater righteousness in a practical sense as well. So just some beautiful, beautiful things. The fifth blessing, verse 4, is that light will shine in the darkness. He says, unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He's gracious and full of compassion and righteous. So I don't know what it was like for you when you came to the Lord, but like literally like light bulbs are coming on. They are. Because we were dead spiritually. Now the Holy Spirit's living in us and He's lighting up this and He's lighting up that. And He's putting light on this part of my life and that part of my life. And He's blessing us by getting rid of baggage and this and that and changing us and making us new and changing our minds about it. Just, I love it. John 12 tells us, Jesus said, I've come as light into the world. Whoever believes in Me shall not abide in darkness. Speaking about dwelling there, we won't abide there anymore. Psalm 119 tells us, God's word is a lamp to my feet and a is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I really like how it's said in 1 John 1. This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. So he tells us here God will lead us to the light. He's gracious, full of compassion, and righteous. So this, again, this is a list of things that we've been blessed with by God and what the blessings of that kind of a life. And he almost stops, almost parenthetically, to remind us, similar to what he did last psalm, God's full of compassion and gracious, and he's righteous. Goes right back to his blessings. Verse 5, blessing number 6, a good man deals graciously and lends, and he will guide his affairs with discretion. Now, when we really love the Lord and fear him, and realize every ounce of resource, every dollar that comes into my life belongs to the Lord. He can move it wherever he wants. I'm willing to lend to whoever. You tell me to give the money away, it's your money anyway. I'm just a steward. It's not mine. This is very easy to be gracious when we know God's got things thoroughly under control. And so are we doing that? Psalm 19 says, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. That doesn't necessarily mean he's going to pay you back in this lifetime. But he'll pay you back. Maybe an extra crown. I don't know what. There's going to be rewards in heaven. And so a good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. And it does take discretion. Because there are some people that are scoundrels. God wants to be very gracious, ready to give, ready to bless, ready to lend to anybody at any time. But we do need discretion. We need him to guide us. And be wise about what we're doing. We don't want any wealth that the Lord would have us lend to be used for ill purposes. So, another blessing there. Verse 6, blessing number 7, we won't be shaken. Surely he will never be shaken. Now remember I said will be. Verse 2 said, in a sense, will be mighty. Next verse, same verse, generously I write, will be blessed. Verse 3, wealth and riches will be in his house. This one says, will never be. So it's a negative, but it's a good negative. We won't be shaken. Because we've been put upon the rock. And to build your house upon the rock, upon Jesus, allows you to have a life that's not shaken. Now, there's rough things that happen in life. There are trials. There's tremendous tribulations. But we won't be shaken in our faith because he's got us strong. And we know who we can turn to keep us strong. And the righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. Another will be. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. God will never forget us. On top of that, the next blessing, he will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast. You ever get bad news and you get really rocked? I mean, that happens. We have a loved one that we lose and it's just, it's heartbreaking. And God's going to get us through that. I won't be afraid of evil tidings. Even somebody coming after me that's evil. I'll not be afraid of that because my God has got things under control. In Psalm 23, we know this very famous psalm, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. No evil, no evil news. Nothing, because God has got this under control. And of course, in 1 John 4, told the perfect love casts out fear. So this person's also, his heart will be steadfast. Our hearts won't be shaken or be moved. We'll be steadfast. We'll be secure because we're trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. You could put that really together with the last one. Really, to have a steadfast heart is to have an established heart. And he will not be afraid. We could add that one to the one earlier about evil tidings, but he will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. And that's interesting. What is our desire for enemies? You may wish the Lord would take them out. But when we have the heart of the Lord, we want to pray for them and see them do the right thing. Of course, the Lord will deal with wickedness. He will pour out his wrath. And he would prefer people turn to him, but it is his pleasure to deal with wickedness. And so he will pour that out. And he's righteous in doing it. We will want that. We'll want to finally see evil be dealt with. Then he has kind of a very interesting kind of setup for the next blessing in verse 9. It's like he says three things before he gets to the will be. But notice what he says here. He is dispersed abroad. He is given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. The key will be here is, the blessing is, his horn, speaking of, I believe in this case, likely his strength, will be exalted with honor. And notice, but this is the type of person that is dispersed abroad, is willing to go out in the highways and byways and share the Lord or do whatever he calls us to do, to give to the poor. And that person is righteous. It's kind of like it almost feels like a recap of this particular psalm. It's just like, hey, let me kind of summarize for you. This is what the righteous are doing. And that person will be exalted in honor. And then a very fascinating thing in my mind, what the psalmist does to end this psalm, is like he just doesn't want to end this particular one without warning the person that doesn't want to do the things he says in verse 1. If you don't want to fear the Lord and you don't want to delight in his commandments, here's what you're going to get. Here's what's promised to you. The wicked will see it and be grieved. See what? I think he's talking about the exaltation of the righteous. There's clearly some verses that seem to say that God will allow the wicked to see our exaltation. Because we've been faithful to witness to them, and then maybe they've done something evil. Doesn't God say, God's going to let them know we were right, because he's right. And whenever we stand up and witness for him, he wants them to know it. So the wicked will see it and be grieved. They're going to be grieved that you and I get elevated. And he'll gnash his teeth and melt away. So it's kind of an interesting. He's going to gnash his teeth and melt away. I don't want to put a verbal picture in your mind, but you remember Indiana Jones when they opened that ark? That was some melting flesh right there. Some melting away. Right? And they're going to melt away. They're going to be in eternal separation in hell, described as a burning flame forever and ever and ever from the Lord. We don't want that for anybody. And with the desire of the wicked shall perish. What's their desire? Well, they have their plans. But anyway, let's not go there. We haven't, those who love the Lord, but let's try to save many from going there. Anyway, quick application of this psalm. Really, you want the secret to the blessed life. You want a blessed life? Obey verse 1. Two simple things. Fear the Lord, delight greatly in his commandments. That's it. Let it bless you. And let yourself be reminded once in a while what's going to happen to the wicked, so that we'll have a little compassion, hopefully a lot of compassion for them. Another psalm of praise. We're in this big, wonderful role of praising the Lord. This one, Psalm 113, no author again. It begins with praise the Lord, ends with praise the Lord. Now this one is even more about praise the Lord than the others, because you likely notice verse 1. Look at it. Praise the Lord, praise, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. End of verse 3, the name of the Lord is to be praised, and ends with praise the Lord. Only 9 verses, and he uses the word praise several times in this particular psalm. This psalm is all about praising the Lord. So let's see what he tells us. Really, the call to praise is verses 1 to 3. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. Praise, O servants of the Lord. He wants everybody to be praising him, but it's only his servants who are going to praise him, those that have submitted to him. And notice this one's interesting. It says, praise the name of the Lord. You don't think that sounds a little impersonal? Boy, I don't think we reverence names the way we did back in the old biblical days. Talk about how the value of a name, because a name represents who they are. And a name kind of encompasses all of who a person is. When we say the name of the Lord, it speaks of him, his very character, his very nature. We're to praise who he is, his character, his nature. Praise the name of the Lord. He even says, blessed be the name of the Lord. And don't just praise him and don't just bless him now, but from this time forth and forevermore. Don't ever stop. Just keep praising the Lord. And by the way, if you're wondering about on a daily basis, from the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. Very, very clearly saying, never, ever, ever stop praising the Lord. Don't stop. Keep it up. Keep doing it and never stop. Then he's going to tell us a handful of reasons why we should praise the Lord again. Great encouragements tonight. Just upbeat, wonderful. So why should we praise the Lord? Well, let's look at this list. Verse 4, number 1. The Lord is high above all nations. If you ever look at a wicked nation, wicked leaders, just remember God's on the throne. That's all we need to remember. He's on the throne. And it can just put our minds back at ease. God is in control. He's high above all nations. Not only is he high above all nations, his glory is above the heavens. Above the heavens. His glory. He made the heavens and the earth. His glory is in them. His glory is being yelled at us every day through his creation. I always love Romans 1 where it says, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they were without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him. There's that word glory. They did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So, he's above all, his glory is above all, and then he asks these three beautiful questions. It's interesting, I think he could have asked each line here in verse 5 and had a question mark, but it's like this one ongoing rambling question by the psalmist, whoever he is. Notice there's three who's, who this, who that, but verse 6 ends with a question mark. So question number one is, who's like our God? Well, we know nobody. He's wildly unique. Nobody's like him, not even near him. Who dwells on high? Nobody, just him. He's alone. And when he invites somebody like Moses up on Mount Sinai, he's alone. And he goes up there trembling with fear until God encourages him. I'm not going to wipe you out. Come up here. Enjoy my presence. Who humbles himself to behold? And that's my favorite of the questions, because I think it's speaking of Jesus. Who humbles himself to behold? That's what Jesus did. Our Savior humbled himself amazingly, left heaven to come to this earth and let sinful man do what they did to him. Amazing. So I know we know it, but Philippians 2, in this theme of humbling himself to behold, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth. That's the God that we serve. Why praise him now in verses 7 and 8? The fourth reason we should praise the Lord: he raises the poor out of the dust and he lifts the needy out of the ash heap. He loves the poor and the needy, and he wants us to have that heart. We've already been looking at the need to give generously and be kind and blessing and have our hands open to the Lord. We know in the Old Testament he told them never to charge usury even when they did lend. And he also tells us to lend without expecting return payment. So take care of the poor and the needy. Why? That he may sit with princes. That's an interesting description, isn't it? Why princes, plural? I think it's speaking of the rest of the righteous, because the Lord has made us kings and priests. I read that earlier. We're kings and priests. With the princes of his people, he grants the barren woman a home like a joyful mother of children. And I think what he's just simply saying in this psalm is, you do these things, you live a humble life like Jesus did, you bless, you give to the poor, you do these things I've called you to do, and that'll grant a blessed life. And it'll produce blessed children in that concept of wisdom being justified by her children. So beautiful, beautiful encouragement here, I believe, in this psalm. And enjoy it. But let me add an interesting note. I find this grouping here very interesting. You may not know, but Psalm 113 to Psalm 118, that grouping of psalms is known as the Hallel Psalms. That's the name for that. And here's the unique thing. These psalms were sung at the Feast of Passover every year. Supposed to be sung by the Jewish people. And it is said that Psalm 113 and 114 were to be sung before the Passover meal, and then the others after. What I find this so fascinating is, these. You look at how the beauty of servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord, the Lord humbles himself. Think about it. Jesus would have sung this with his disciples right before he was ready to give the ultimate humbling ever seen, to go to that cross. And you think of Matthew 26, this is, I say to you, this is Jesus at the Last Supper, I'll not drink of the fruit of this vine from now on until the day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, it was likely this one, or 114, or, since he's been near the end of the meal, they might have sung Psalm 115, or maybe one of the other ones. But these were the ones they would sing. So very interesting. Wouldn't it be interesting that Jesus would have been singing hymns about himself? It's pretty wild to think about what I've come to do. All of creation has been waiting for me, and I'm going to sing this song to the Father. Powerful. So we're to praise the Lord. The application, we're to praise the Lord. Never forget how Jesus humbled himself for us. One last psalm tonight, another encouraging one. This is just amazing stuff about praising and keeping our hearts upbeat and excited about the things of the Lord, the works of the Lord, everything to be remembered, what we're to do to live the blessed life. And this psalm, to me, is about how God set us free and keeps us free. It's a short little psalm, but we're going to see what I would call four miracles just contained in it beautifully about how God has set us free and keeps us free. Actually, I think I could say five miracles. I'll say it five. And it begins with the first miracle. Notice verse 1. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language. That's miracle 1. He brought his people out of bondage. God always intended the freeing of the people from Egypt to be a picture to anybody. You can come out of your life of bondage. I will redeem you if you choose to respond to my amazing offer of salvation. I will free you. Remember, it was the death of the firstborn, the Passover lamb, that freed them from Egypt. That's ultimately what got them free. And God wanted those people, as I read earlier, to always remember that feast and always remember what God had done for them. God redeemed us. He bought us out. So when they came out of there, the house of Jacob, from a strange language, of course, Egyptian, Judah became his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. And I think he just throws in what he did in verse 2, because the Lord's purpose in freeing them was to bring them to the promised land. This life of walking in the Spirit, of enjoying time with the Lord. And it's just really, to me, amazing and beautiful. So that's how he set us free. He didn't really give the details behind that, but we know the story, we know the history. But there it is. That is the setup, I believe, in this. But his intention always was to get him to the promised land. He gave the promise to Abraham that the promised land would go to him and his descendants. He gave the promise to Isaac later, and then to Jacob again, all in the book of Genesis. So miracle number 1, verses 1 and 2, really the setup to this psalm. God freed them from their bondage in Egypt. And then he's going to just, in amazing little short little lines, talk about some of the miracles God did in keeping them free. So three miracles in verses 3 to 4. The first miracle here, I'll say this is the second miracle of all, with the miracle of freeing them from Egypt. The sea saw it and fled. And I think he's very clearly, in my mind, speaking of the Red Sea. You know, they got there. You remember the story. They get there. Pharaoh decides, I want those slaves back. I'm not happy. I let them go. I'm going to bring my soldiers. He got there. You think when the Lord put that fire between Pharaoh and his soldiers and the people all night, well, the wind blew and dried the land to walk through. You're like, I think I'm a little outgunned here. I need to go home. You think Pharaoh would have gotten it. After all the miracles, just hardened heart. He didn't. But anyway, the sea saw it and fled. God is so powerful, he can move on his creation, do anything because he wants to keep. Why did he? To keep them free. He had freed them. He didn't free them to die in the wilderness. Pharaoh thought their God was foolish because they were pinned in. If you look at the path I believe they went in crossing the Red Sea was on the right fork, not the left fork, there in the right side of the Sinai Peninsula. They were really pinned in. And it's like a kind of a narrow gap they can go through to get to them. They're sitting there at the edge, and they're stuck. It's only the water behind them and nowhere to go right or left. And Pharaoh thought, I've got them. And then God held them off for the whole night, and then they walked on dry land, and then he let the water back, and they all died. But he did that to keep them free. So that's the first miracle after their freedom from Egypt. Well, fast forwards 40 years. Jordan turned back, speaking of the Jordan River. And he stopped that water. Just stopped it uphill, upslope north, so that Joshua could cross that Jordan River. It's just amazing. You ever tried to stop water when it pours out? Any of you have children, you've seen the spilt milk and glasses. And we were in a restaurant one time, and our son kept spilling. And the waiter was very wise. He finally brought us a cup with a lid. Had it on there securely. We thanked him. We weren't insulted. It was a good thing he did. And so he gave our son the cup with the lid. He was very small. So not to say we don't spill when we get older. But anyway, it's just interesting. We can't hold back one little dumb cup of water. And God just take the whole Red Sea and lift it up on both sides. So tall, it can kill a bunch of soldiers. He can stop the Jordan. And then this interesting description, verse 4. The mountains skipped like rams and the little hills like lambs. You may think, what in the world is that talking about? And I think he's talking about an event between these two, because between the Red Sea splitting and then 38 years later, it's 40 years total, right? But it took them 2 years by the time they got to the promised land. They were supposed to enter. They didn't. Then they wandered 38 more years. But between those two, they got to Mount Sinai. So he got them through the Red Sea, gave them the law at Mount Sinai. 38 years later, they crossed the Jordan. But if you remember, the thing that best fits this description is what happened when Moses went up to see the Lord on Mount Sinai. And it says in Exodus 19, Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it with fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and here it is, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. Can you imagine being at the base of this mountain? You know, Moses up there, and it starts quaking greatly, not just a little. And it would have looked like things were moving. And I think that's what he's referring to. And of course, it makes sense in light of he started with, when they came out of Egypt, I did these things. I cleared the Red Sea. I cleared them to cross the Jordan. And I had this. Now, what's fascinating to me about this psalm, you'll notice, is he basically then repeats what he said in verses 3 and 4 and verses 5 and 6. Only in question form. I just find it interesting. Psalmist said, hey, I did these things. And I'm going to let you just ponder for a moment. Let's not just skip over this. Let's think about how great God is, that he can talk to creation and it will obey him. Jesus calming the storm. I mean, when you have a problem in your life, God can calm a storm by speaking. There's nothing too big for God. And if we can remember that, we won't get so stressed out in the middle of our trials. So notice what he says, and it's kind of weird how he's talking to nature. He asks the question of me, what ails you, O sea, that you fled? What's wrong with you? Of course, the sea could talk and go, what have you done? God did it, not... Anyway, psalmist to talk on behalf of God. What ails you that you fled? There's nothing wrong with the sea, it's just that it's impotent next to God. You can just take the sea and just pile it up. Then he talks to the Jordan River. And the what ails you is implied in the second line. What ails you, O Jordan, that you turn back? What's wrong with you? Nothing. God told me not to flow for a moment. I stopped. And the night they crossed. I got to get back to my business as soon as they crossed the Jordan. And it returned. By the way, I tend to think it's a picture of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. The crossing of the Jordan in particular. The first one, the Red Sea, is a picture of baptism. I believe the other one is a picture of the being filled with the Spirit. And the reason I say that is just my thought. I can't say that unequivocally. But it's interesting, the Lord points out that it overflowed its banks that time of the year. So not only was there water, there was a lot of it flowing wildly at the Jordan that time of the year. And God stopped it at its peak. But the picture of overflowing, and water is a picture of the Holy Spirit in Scripture, it's interesting that the Lord stopped that. And they got to cross and enter into this land. This supposed to be a picture of a land of walking in the Spirit beautifully with the Lord. And then he mentions, oh, mountains, effect again. What ails you that you skip like rams? Now, I don't really think I want to be close enough to a mountain to see it look like it's skipping like rams. And we live near San Francisco. We may see that. But anyway, you skip like rams. What ails you, oh, little hills, that you skip like lambs? Just a short, beautiful, beautiful psalm to remind us God has power over everything. Everything. I still do stand in awe. I love it when I look at the disciples when they're in there and they're worrying about the... Even some very experienced fishermen worried about the Sea of Galilee in a storm. And they wake Jesus up and, do you not care that we're perishing? Of course I care. I made you. Of course. I just talk to it and rebuke it. Why did you worry? So notice what he says here, as if he keeps speaking to nature, since he just asks, tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord. And I actually believe he's speaking to the inhabitants in my mind. I don't think now he's talking to the earth in particular. All the inhabitants, tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. Oh, and by the way, I mentioned five miracles, right? I think there's five miracles. The freeing of them in Egypt, verse 1. The Red Sea in verse 3. The Jordan River crossing, verse 3. The earthquake on Mount Sinai in verse 4. And then he throws in one last good one for measure in verse 8. Who turned the rock into a pool of water? And that was one of the ways he kept them free. Now, I find it interesting, this is the miracle that he would end this psalm with, that's about God setting us free and keeping us free. Because the reason we're set free is one reason and one reason only. The rock was struck. Because we know 1 Corinthians 10 makes it clear. When it talked about all those things and all the events in getting out of Egypt and wandering in the wilderness, it said of the Israelites, they all drank of that same spiritual drink, but they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. God made it unequivocally in Bible typology, that rock that was struck is Jesus. He was struck for our sins. And because he was struck, we can drink of the water and be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So beautiful way to end this psalm. This is a funny little psalm, beautiful psalm. Now, it's no mystery to me, is it to you? That would be a psalm that would have been sung on Passover, right? You read this at Passover. Oh, yeah, you brought us out of Egypt. That's why we're celebrating Passover. You did that. And when the moment we got free, you got us through the Red Sea and you got us over the Jordan. You gave us the law and you gave us water, speaking of the Holy Spirit that will come since Jesus has been struck. Beautiful psalm that he gave to the people. So we're never to forget what the Lord has done for us to set us and keep us free. So anyway, love tonight. We've had some kind of downer psalms here mixed in here and there. But tonight, all upbeat, really, all joyful. Maybe the only downside was that verse 10 in Psalm 112. What will happen to the wicked? But let's pray the Lord will give us his heart for the wicked. So, Lord, we thank you and praise you for these psalms tonight. Great encouragement. We just want to be people that love you and praise you. And, Lord, I do believe that, Lord, whatever we need help with our memories, help us, Lord. Because the more we remember your great works, the more we remember the astonishing things you've done for the people of Israel, what you've done for this whole world. And you intend the whole world to experience the spiritual freedom that you provided to the Israelites physically in Egypt. You intend every person to walk away and be redeemed from their life of bondage to sin. Thank you, Lord. You deserve our praise tonight. You deserve our worship and all the praise and the glory that we can heap upon you. So thank you for being so good, Lord. Thank you for blessing us with encouraging psalms tonight. And we do thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.